What a joyful thing it is to remember our God who answers our prayers, who is gracious to us, his children, who grants us his comfort. And even as today is Pentecost, we think of the promise of the Holy Spirit, not only for the apostles when it fell on the 120 with great power, but because his Spirit is in us, on us, and fills us as well. So we give thanks to God. We're continuing, let me see if I can work this out, we're continuing in our series called The Sojourner's Life, walking through 1 Peter. And I love the second liner that Jim had for this: living effectively for the Lord in an unbelieving world. We're called to be pilgrims and sojourners through this world, and yet to have an effect on it. So we're going to be thinking about that today, and I'd like us to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living work in us and your living word that brings life to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of your Spirit. We thank you today as we continue, Lord, to consider, reflect on, respond to the things that we are learning from this letter that Peter penned so many years ago, but because your Spirit moved in him and spoke through him. These words are your words, they are eternal, and so they have implications and power to speak to us, address us, and change us today. So will you have your way amongst us today and bring great glory to your name? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful letter. I hope you're enjoying our walk through this as we learn together what God has to teach us about being people who are sojourning through this world. What does it mean to live effectively in an unbelieving world? We saw at the beginning of this letter, it starts off with this wonderful memory that Peter wants to bring to God's people, that salvation redeems not only our past, but it transforms our present and our future. He talks about how even suffering, they have to go through trials of many kinds, even suffering has a purpose. That we are called to be God's holy people. We're called to deeply love one another. We're called to be a new people, like Israel of old, when God freed them and formed them as a new people, his representative people in a hostile world. So we continue that story that's been fulfilled when Christ came to us. We've been brought into God's family. We ourselves are called in to this. And so we're going to be thinking today, how do we do this in a world that is hostile? I want to remind you of the world that Peter was writing this letter to, Christians in Asia Minor, what is modern day Turkey. The Christians here were a minority. They were being persecuted in a culture that was very foreign to them. It was a pagan culture, the Roman world, polytheistic, many religions. And Christians were treated as a strange sect. They were really foreigners, minority peoples in the midst of many other peoples. Not only were they minority, they were also seen as rather threatening. They're like enemies. They were undergoing persecution. When Peter wrote this letter, probably dated to around the time of Emperor Nero, perhaps because he launched a great persecution of Christians. There was a big fire in Rome and he blamed it on the Christians. And so that spread right through the Roman world. So perhaps Peter was writing to Christians who were facing the threat of persecution. And he writes to encourage them to remember who they were, whose they were, who they belonged to, and to encourage them to live right for Christ in this world, in the light of what God has done, God's salvation, God's great hope to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. To remember the who, the what and the why of being God's people. Right? The identity, the content, the content and the purpose, the outcome of all of this in your lives. Somebody has said that there are two beginnings in life. The first is the day you were born. The second is when you know why you were born. And for all of us who have been born again into Christ, we know why. We know why. We know God, who has come to redeem us by His grace and His mercy. Though we were enemies of God, dead in sin, God came to us through our Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us, to bring us new life, to forgive us, cleanse us, make us new in Him, new creation. Now last week you remember Howard preached, and didn't he preach well? He talked about having a healthy diet of feeding on God's Word. Incidentally, sales of McDonald's burgers went down last week for some reason. Remember, have a healthy diet to feed on God's Word, Howard reminded us, and that we have to stay connected to Christ, who is our cornerstone, that we're all being built together into this holy temple. And finally, he reminded us that we are to proclaim the excellencies of God. This was all in the first part of chapter 2, from verse 1 to 10. So today, in the point of this letter, we're moving on from this, what Peter has begun to remind us of who we are in Christ, to move on to how do we live now in Christ in the world. That is, from what God has done for us to what we must now do for God. The New Testament letters are almost always set up this way. They start with what is called the indicative, what God has done for us in Christ. And then they move on to the practical outworking, the imperative, how then should we live for God in Christ in the world? Always starting with our identity in Christ, and then in what we are to do. Identity is prior to activity. So today in 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, we will see there is a transitional point in this letter. It's now beginning to move us on to the practical application of the hope and salvation that we have received in Christ. One of the main themes that's running through this letter is this emphasis that we are pilgrims, we are sojourners in a foreign land. Now those of us here who are expats or missionaries who've come to Singapore from other lands, you understand this, right? We're reminded in scriptures often that we are dual citizens. We're really citizens of a different kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We are called, Philippians 3, we are called and reminded we are citizens of God's kingdom. And yet, we're also called to belong to somewhere on earth. We're all citizens of a nation, some nation on earth. Andrew Walls, who was a great missiologist from Scotland, passed away a couple of years ago, but he had a wonderful chapter in his book on missionary movements in Christian history, where he talks about the need to hold in tension two almost contradictory principles, what he called the pilgrim principle and the indigenizing principle. Firstly, the indigenous principle, that we are all born in a culture and in a language which we are unable to fully transcend. We're all from some place, somewhere, right? We all have a culture that we were born into, and that as we are brought up in that culture, it influences us to be who we are. Now, if you've ever traveled to other cultures, some of you are experiencing that here in Singapore, you will know that people are different because of where they've come from. The language they speak, the way they think is affected. I want to show this little commercial that came up a few years ago. You might not hear the sound, we're trying to work out the sound, but have a look and then I'll explain to it as it goes on.
好容易就簡單就咁就批得。
大家飲杯，飲杯，飲杯，飲杯，飲杯。大家食啊！
嗯，哎，好嘢啊！
嗯，
冇食啊！
汤都饮埋先。
The English believe it's a slur on your host's food if you don't clear your plate.
Okay.
Whereas the Chinese feel you're questioning their generosity if you do.
快少啲啊！
好，马上嚟。
At HSBC, we never underestimate the importance of local knowledge.Which is why we have local banks staffed by local people in more countries than anyone else. HSBC, the world's local bank.
I don't know if you heard that. It's talking about how the English always finish their food. They don't want to be impolite, but for the Chinese, to see somebody, a guest, finishing their food means they're still hungry.We'll keep bringing on bigger and bigger snakes. Not an advertisement so much for HSBC, just to remind us that we come from different cultures and we clash in cultures when we move, we see. We're all from some place, somewhere on earth. And think about how Jesus himself came to us. God's perfect,missionary to all people. But he was born in one place, in Israel, at a certain time. He became incarnate in history in order to reach people, God's people, where they are, and through them to all the nations. So likewise, as God's people, the gospel comes to us where we are. It speaks to us. The scriptures can be translated in all languages, but it's God's word.But it will likewise speak to us where we are, and it needs to. And therefore, we ourselves as missionaries, we're all called into the mission of God wherever we are. We can take the gospel to people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. By relating to people where they are, we can share the gospel. We need to reach peopleWhere they are. Because we all come from somewhere. This is the indigenous principle. But intention, equally so, as we're reminded in 1 Peter, we're also a pilgrim people. A pilgrim principle is that we don't belong anywhere on earth. We're now God's people. If you're born again, you're born again into God's kingdom. You've been rescued from the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of light.And therefore, you belong to God. You are His. Now you belong to Christ. You're not at home anymore in this world. We're called to be different because we belong to Christ. And so in this world, we have to live in the tension of these two things. We're from somewhere, but really we're called to be now belonging to God. We're not from anywhere. We're in the world, but we're not of it.Christ sends us into the world to make disciples of all people. Tells us that we are to relate to the world in ways that are gospel appropriate, so that we may bring people to faith in Him. But we're not to conform to this world. Romans 12, 1-2, be transformed, renewed in your thinking, no longer following the patterns of this world. So I say all of that to kind ofBring us to 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. If you have the scriptures, it would be good to have it open in front of you. And you'll see that in chapter 2, verse 11, the two verses 11 and 12 set the stage for the next section. It speaks to us on how we're called to live in contradiction to the world, and yet in a way that honors God, in a way that is honorable.Two things we're told to do explicitly. In verse 11, we are to protect our souls. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. And then secondly, in verse 12, we are to live in such a way as to glorify God. Firstly, protect your soul. The most critical thing in your life is not your standard of living. not your educational qualifications, your ethnicity, your nationality, your carbon footprint, your environmental impact, not even the size of your car, your house, or your bank account, not even a fit and healthy body, or perhaps the legacy that you wish to leave to your children. All of those things in some way may be worthy concerns on earth, but in the light of eternity, they matter little. They're just temporal things. You and I were made for another kingdom, for another world. And in this world, we have to fight with the passions of our old sinful nature. They want to pull us back. Sin wants to make us at home in this world. To just think about the now. Forget about God. Forget about the future. Live for this day. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. That's the philosophy, the attitude of the world, and our sinful nature craves after those things. But the true pilgrim is called to be a stranger to all of this. Strangers to the world, to sin and the devil. We're called to be here soldiers at war. We're to wage war. These things wage war against us, and so we're to be ready to fight against them. We're to be, to have this stance of a soldier, alert. We're to, how do we fight? We're to abstain from evil. We're to deliberately, intentionally resist the urge to conform to this world, to follow, to please yourself, to do what is easy, to what brings you self-satisfaction in this life. The life of being a disciple calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. Now, how do we do this? How do we wage war against these evil passions? I want to suggest we need to deliberately and intentionally fill our life with the things of God. When you are full of the Spirit, then you have no room for sinful desires. When you're deliberately following His leading, the work of the Spirit in you, obeying the call of God every day, intentionally following close with Him. Therefore, every day we need to make Him a priority in our prayers, in our time with Him in the Word. We need to let God shape us and form us. Make Him the priority of your life. Start your day with Him. Find time in your day to be with Him. And then find time to be with other Christians. It's one of the reasons why at Crossroads we want to invite people to not only be here on a Sunday, which is great, but to be part of a group, smaller group, gathering, whether it's a men's fellowship, it's a women's retreat, whether we have these regular groups that meet for women, for men, gathering together. We are trying to do that for young people. The vision is that we're learning to help each other walk after Christ. We need that. We need that mutual accountability. I'm part of a group called a band. If you are John Wesley, if you know John Wesley, the great evangelist of England, one of the things he did to encourage Christian leaders in particular, but all Christians, was to call them the people that had come to faith in his work and ministry, threes or fours, men with men, women with women, and to meet together regularly. And when they met, he asked them to ask one question, and the question was, how is it with your soul? How is your walk with God? How's it going? And he encouraged them to confess their struggles, their sin, the things that they need prayer for with this group. And I've been part of this group with three people in about the last year and a half. And I can tell you it's been such a blessing to be able to confess where I am, my struggles, to have people pray with me and encourage me through God's word. We need that. And so we're praying even at Crossroads that this will be a feature of our lives together. Intentionally following Christ. Let us abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Secondly, we are to live in this world in a way that brings glory to God. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says to these Christians, live so that even Gentiles, meaning here the pagan peoples, the non-believing peoples around them, even they may accuse you, but on the day of God's visitation, that is the day when Jesus comes again, they themselves will confess how you have lived for him. They will glorify God because of your conduct, because of how you live. It kind of recalls Matthew 5:16, doesn't it? When Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may praise your Father in heaven. Let us live in such a way that when people, even though they are opposed to us, when they see how we live, they can't help in the end but say, give glory to God. Everything you do in your life, it either reflects God or it discredits him. Peter's encouraging them and so us. Let us live in such a way as we wage war against our sinful passions. Let us live out from our hearts the way God has called us to live. Let our actions glorify him, even though there are people around us that are opposed to us. These are ultimate things that we must do. And so he moves on, verse 13 to 17, to speak then about being subject for the Lord's sake to human authorities. From here on, Peter is going to get very specific and practical, as we'll see as we come in next week. But verse 13 to 14, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now think about the context. When Peter was writing this to Christians who were facing persecution, perhaps under Nero or one of the other emperors after him, persecution was real. They were treated like, you know, people didn't like Christians. People looked down on them. People were accusing them of all sorts of things. And in one sense, you would expect Peter to say, come on, you know, let's forget about all these people. Let's just do our own thing. But no, he returns back as Paul does and encourages them to recognize that God, it is God who puts human authorities over us, even the emperor who's persecuting them. For us, it may be the prime minister or the president or those in authority. We have to submit ourselves to the authorities, but here's the key, we have to submit to them for the sake of the Lord. That's the key. We're not to be rebellious citizens, but to be loyal citizens. CIC is an example of that, right? During the pandemic, we, as all other churches, we had to learn to follow the rules of the government here, you know, to put on a mask. You know, it got to a stage where I couldn't recognize somebody if they took off their mask. I'd have to go, You know, everybody was wearing masks, and we still are today. We have to submit to the laws. We're learning to be responsible in the things that we're called to do because this pleases God. This is right to do. But when we submit to human authority, we should be able to say sincerely, I submit to you, I honor you, but I do it most of all for the Lord's sake. He has told me to do it. That's the reason that we can submit to those in authority. God has instituted authorities on earth. Whether they believe in him or not, God has put them in power. Verse 15, this is the will of God, that we would submit to them. But notice the reason, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. So all the accusations that were being made to the Christians, that they were troublemakers, that they were cannibals because they took the Lord's Supper and recognized his body and blood, all those things that were being accused of Christians because they loved one another as brothers and sisters, people were saying that they were incestuous. They were making up all sorts of things in those days against the Christians in the Roman world. But Peter says, look, by your lives, contradict them. You don't have to defend yourselves. But let your actions, which speak louder than words anyway, let them bring honor to God. As Christians, we need to show that we do honor the laws of the country, that we are an honorable people. But note verse 16, it says we are to live as people who are free, but we're not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Rather, we are to live as servants of God. Let's come back to that again. It reminds us that who we are. We are servants of God. We are to live for Him. For God's sake, for the Lord's sake, we are to be subject. Now, when the laws of the land are in conflict with the Word of God, of course, we know we must obey God. Acts 4, 19 to 20, the apostle said to the Jewish rulers who were trying to get them to not speak and not testify to the resurrection of Jesus and His gospel. They said, you must decide, but we must obey God rather than man. But in every other way, in the laws of the land, we are to submit to human authorities. So verse 17 kind of summarizes it. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Right? I hope you can see the progression. We need to give a general respect to all people, no matter whether they are evil or good. They deserve a basic respect because they were all made in God's image, even though that image may be marred, definitely marred by sin, and still honor, we offer respect to all people, but especially we are to love the brotherhood, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. We are to love each other, and from there we move on to the highest place. We are to fear God. We are to show Him awe and appropriate honor, ultimate honor to God and to no one else. We are His servants. We are His people, His holy people. We are His children. And therefore, as we can honor God and respect Him, live before Him in awe and holy fear, and so then we can submit to the emperor, to our leaders in government, to our human bosses, those in authority. Fearing God is the key, right? That is, be subject for the Lord's sake, the human authorities, verse 13. So then we move on from here. From this encouragement to be subject to human authorities for the sake of the Lord, and to live in such a way that we would honor God despite what people say. Now he's speaking more practically and specifically to servants or household slaves in those days. This is what we call the household codes that you will find in the epistles that Paul and Peter write. They would occasionally address people in the context of daily life. Okay, you find also in Ephesians and Colossians. Very important, because this is common even in secular literature at that time, philosophical treatises. They would encourage people in how to live in the midst of their families and in the communities. But it's very interesting that the point here, the quote from Dennis Edwards in this commentary, the New Testament versions of these household codes reflect an attempt to use a common rhetorical form to address Christian behavior within a non-Christian society. The goal is for the believers to have the most effective witness among their neighbors without conforming to secular values and expectations. So always in the epistles, when Peter and Paul write to encourage Christians how to behave in terms of marriage, in terms of family, in terms of being slaves and under masters, how they are to live, the reason is that we may be most effective witnesses. We may live up to God's standard and so be a witness for Him. So here's a call to slaves on how they are to submit to the authorities over them, their masters. But the other thing to note from here on is, and we'll see this again and again in the rest of the letter, it's an emphasis on how do we learn to suffer for doing good, particularly in the context of unjust suffering. Now think about the recipients of this letter. They were facing persecution. They were being unjustly treated. Peter tells them that they are pilgrims, sojourners in this world. But they were being treated like it. Nobody liked them. They were facing unjust suffering. And so in the rest of this letter, we'll come back to this. Instructions on how to live in the midst of unjust suffering, in the midst of a hostile, antagonistic world ruled by the devil who hates us. And therefore, there was persecution. Now, Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. As they persecuted me, so will they persecute you. But to expect it, we don't have to look for it. But we live in a world that is hostile because it's set up against God. And if we're God's people, then we're going to face that in this world. But let us remind ourselves. And so this next part of the letter is a call even to slaves, household slaves, that perhaps many of these Christians might have been. There were certainly Christian masters because Paul in other places would address the masters. But here Peter's speaking specifically to servants or slaves, household slaves. And he encourages them to endure unjust suffering, even though they were treated badly by their masters. So verses 18 to 20 is really an instruction to these household slaves, perhaps indentured slaves. They were paying off a debt. They were working under masters who could be cruel. Some of them non-believing masters, some maybe Christians. But all the same, they were being advised and instructed to submit to them as to an earthly authority. In keeping with the line of teaching on submitting to authority, Peter instructs these slaves to show to their masters, even the unjust ones, to show them respect. He says in verse 18 that this is a gracious thing to do, to submit to your masters, even if they're unjust. That we are ready to suffer unjustly when we are mindful of God. That is, when we know God, when we are Christians, we have come to faith in Him. Now, if you suffer, Peter says, for some wrong you did, and then you endure it, what's the point anyway? Right? It's of little worth. But, and he repeats this again in verse 20, if you suffer unjustly, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. If people should treat you badly for being a Christian, or treat you badly and accuse you of things that are not true, you don't defend yourself, you endure it. Think for a moment in your own life. How do you deal with suffering that is unjust? Somebody makes an unjust accusation at you, or does something bad to you. You don't deserve it, but he does it anyway. How do you react? Do you fight back? Do you grumble? Do you kind of bite your lip but hold a grudge against them, think someday I'll get back at them? Jesus taught us that as His disciples, members of His kingdom, we have to live to His standard, not to the way that you've been brought up or the way of the world. He said that if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Right? I remember somebody saying that he didn't mind turning the other cheek, provided he could also bring up his knee sharply. But you know, this is not how it is. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to meekly not fight back. We are to be His people. And we'll see in a minute, that's because we are following in His example. How can we do this? You can't by yourself. I know I've tried. But you can by His power, by His transforming grace in you. As His people, we can react differently. We can endure unjust suffering. After all, verse 21 tells us, for to this you have been called. To what? To learning to suffer unjustly. To this you have been called. because Christ himself also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus is our prime example. Jesus himself suffered unjustly, though he was sinless. He did not react, but Peter tells us he committed himself to his Father, to God who judges justly. Here's the invitation to us. When we are facing unjust suffering, persecution, accusations, will we not fight back, but will we entrust ourselves, like our Lord Jesus, to our Father? Will we be very careful in how we respond? Will we walk in his footsteps as our prime example? It's very, very interesting that the word example here, verse 21, the word hupagramos in Greek, really is the word that is used only once here for the lines that children would write from as they're learning the alphabet in those days. It's an example, it's a way we follow the lines so that we will walk and write in the right way. It's a picture of discipleship, right? We're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Peter himself was a disciple of Jesus. He learned to follow in the footsteps of Christ. He did mess it up from time to time. You know that he denied Christ, and he was forgiven. But he was called to follow. I think it's very interesting that the first and the last recorded words spoken to Peter in the Gospels are the same words that Jesus speaks. The word is, follow me. We're called to follow in his footsteps as Peter was. Discipleship is a call to follow in the footsteps of Christ as our prime example, even when that leads through suffering. That's not a popular word to preach. We're called to follow him, take up our cross, be ready to suffer with him. But here's the thing. Just like Jesus committed no sin, he didn't do any wrong, and yet when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not fight back. He continued to entrust himself to God. What a wonderful example. But not only is Jesus our example, he's more than that. He's greater than that, as verse 24 tells us. He is also our perfect substitute. He is the one who accomplishes for us the work of reconciling us to God, the work of renewing us by his Spirit into a new way of life, to empower us, to change us, to transform us. We're told that he took our sins on himself so that our sick hearts might be healed, so that we might be set free to live for God, free from sin and in righteousness. This is the gospel, isn't it? Right? God took your sin and mine and put it on his perfect, innocent, sinless Son of God. He didn't deserve to die. He was the only person who ever lived who did not deserve to die. And yet, willingly, he died for us. He took our sins. He took our punishment on the cross. He took it all so that by his act of mercy and love and grace, you and I can have our sins removed, forgiven. We can be set free. We can have a new hope and a new life. By his wounds, your sick heart is made well. You're set free to love him. We're going to celebrate in a moment in the Lord's Supper. And that's a reminder every time we do it, what Christ did for us. And so when we do that, let us remember, let us rejoice, let us say thank you to Jesus because of what he did for us. But just think about Peter's line of teaching here. If Jesus suffered in our place on the cross, unjustly suffered, and through that God brought about his redemptive purposes and brought us new life, So now we are to follow in his footsteps. So now in this world, when we might face persecution, unjust suffering, accusations, these Christian slaves who were working under masters who would have treated them badly, maybe even more so because now they're Christians. And Peter says, submit to them nevertheless. Submit yourselves to God. Think about that. There is a redemptive purpose for Christ's suffering. And so with us, there is a purpose even in our suffering that God can bring good out of it. That God can change us to be more like Christ, to share in the fellowship of his suffering. But not only that, but that we could be witnesses to those who are unjust to us. That we can have a positive impact on them. Maybe in God's time, in God's way, they keep treating us badly and we're not reacting. And something in them breaks and they ask, why are you not behaving as you ought to? And then we get to share, we get to show. Maybe not now, but certainly in the last day, that people will glorify God because of the way you live, the way we're called to live. So here we are, this invitation to come to Christ. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned, this idea of repentance, you have now come back to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was ready to suffer for our sake, unjust suffering, to bring glory to God and to bring us home. So let us trust God in the midst of this hostile world to live in such a way as to be honorable to him, honoring to him, so that he may have glory. So to summarize, we're called in this part of the letter to live to live holy and honorable lives in the midst of a hostile world. But we're called to submit to all the governing authorities that God has put over us. We're called to endure unjust suffering because we have both an example in our Savior and because through it he has brought salvation to us by his unjust suffering. Let us believe that God can work through us to bring glory to him in the midst of a hostile world. Let us be ready, like the saints of old, to suffer unjustly. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, thrown into prison, forgotten, accused of things he wasn't guilty of. Think of Daniel being let down into a den of lions because of the work of the people who were jealous of him. Think of Elijah running to hide in the wilderness from the king who was persecuting him. Think in the New Testament of Stephen, falsely accused and stoned to death, the first martyr in the church. Think of the apostles, the disciples, persecuted, martyred over the years. Unjust suffering they face. And so we are called to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. But it becomes a means, as it was in Christ, a means of our redemption, a means that we can witness and glorify God by our lives in a fallen world. How will you and I live as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners in this hostile world? Can we bring glory to his name? I want to end by praying, coming back to where we began in the letter, Peter's great reminder of the great work that God has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have granted us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And Lord, even though for now we might have to suffer trials, we might have to be treated unjustly in this world, we might have to face the accusations, false accusations of others. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way in this world, by our conduct, by our words, by our ways, in this unbelieving world, that we may respect those in authority for your sake, and that we may endure unjust suffering as Christ did, and through it we may bring honor and glory to your name, in whose name and power we pray today. Amen.